John chapter 17. We're going to be talking about as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. Another way to phrase this message is the mission. As Jesus' mission was, in many ways, so is ours. John chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. In the Bible, there are little two-letter words that seem so small, but yet they're so filled with meaning. The word so, S-O, is a word that's so full of meaning. How much did God love His people? How much did God love sinners, His elect sinners, that He would save by His grace? How much did He love us? Well, there are no words to express it. So a little two-letter word does it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Another word is if. That word is big. We won't go through all the verses on that. But another big word is as. And we see that here in verse 18. Jesus praying to the Father says, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. These verses are full of meaning, but just the lessons I could teach on leadership from that 19th verse about the leader being one who sets example, who sanctifies himself, who doesn't merely give instructions, but follows those instructions with their own example. That's true leadership. I've had a lot of people in my life who say, do this and do that, but they don't do it themselves. But then those leaders who set the example, then tell me what to do and follow that example, those are admired by me. It's impossible for any of us to practice all that we preach. But like Lester Roloff said, we should at least try. We should at least give it a shot. And we should try to give it our best. So John chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. I want to go back to that word as you have sent me. That word as means just like or exactly like. As you have sent me. He said, just like you did that, I'm sending them. Father, you sent me on a mission, and just like I have obeyed you, just like I have followed that mission, they are to follow this mission too. As you have sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. Just like you sent me, I'm sending them. And so it is a big word. As you have sent me means just like. Father, I pray that you would bless the message to our hearts. Please forgive me my many sins, Lord, sins that I don't even realize, the attitudes and the way of looking at the world may be unbiblical at times. And Father, the main sin that we all have is our eye trouble, thinking of ourselves first, being selfish. The reason we don't pray as we should is because we want to eat or we want to sleep or we want to do this or we don't feel like it. Instead of just laying our hearts as servants at your feet, as laying our lives out as a sacrifice to you, no matter how we feel, to do what you say. And Lord, we pray that we might follow the example of Christ. He didn't feel like going to the cross. He didn't feel like bearing our sins. He didn't feel any of these things. But He obeyed. He did it because He loved you. Regardless of what he would suffer, regardless of how he felt, regardless of how weary he was, regardless of how his incessant labors night and day had become more and more wearying, more and more active, more and more laborious as he approached the cross. Yet he still went willingly and gladly for you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember that just as you were sent on a mission, you have sent us on a mission, and we pray that we might fulfill your will while it is day, for the night is soon coming when our works will be over, and we'll stand before you, and though you'll smile on us And though you'll say, enter into the joy of your Lord, we'll wish we had given you more. We'll wish we had loved you more. We wish we will have prayed more. We'll wish we had given more. We wish that we had witnessed more. We'll wish that we had been more faithful, more affectionate, more loving to you. So, Father, help us to, by your Spirit, by your grace, by your power and energy, your desires within us, to become more active, even as Satan is more active as he sees the day approaching. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord could have just taken us to heaven when he saved us. He could have just said, okay, you believe on me, taking you home. You know, there would still be a lot of people here because a lot of people don't want to be in heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Now, if you think if they think their heaven is pool tables, beer, looking at this kind of woman or that kind of dude, if that's their idea of heaven, then everybody wants to go there. But what heaven is really like, there's not a lot of people that want to go there. No more gossiping, no more lying, no more putting on the dog, no more tearing down others, no more trying to be more popular or more have the latest fashions. No more showing, he who dies with the most toys wins. So being rich, being competitive, doing all those things, that day is over. And so not a lot of people want to live in a world where what you desire to do is glorify God in every thought, word, and deed to the nth degree of your being forever and ever. And so after the Lord saved us, he could have just taken us home. But he has a work for us to do. And just as when Jesus had finished his work and cried from the cross, it is finished, it was shortly thereafter he went home to the right hand of the Father. There are people in the meantime, though, he's placed around us for us to be a blessing to and tasked we are to fulfill before we go home to him. There's a sphere of influence around each and every one of us. There's at least one person, if not more, that God has placed in our sphere, our realm of influence, that we should be sharing the gospel with, that we should be praying for, that we should be encouraging. If they are a Christian, maybe they've had all these things happen in their life and they just need someone to care, someone to love them, someone who will be there for them, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And maybe that's why they're in your realm of sphere of influence and you're in theirs, you know, you're putting together in proximity to each other to be a blessing and to show the love of Christ. Jesus showed us the Father. He revealed to us who the true and living God was like. And so Jesus wants us to show the world what he is like. He came to show the world what heavenly love is, and we're to show the world what Jesus' heavenly love is like. He came to live a holy life for the glory of God, and we should endeavor by God's grace and strength to be separated unto him. That's what the word holy means. When you give your money in the offering, it's considered holy. That's in the scripture. Not because it's so clean and so pure and so perfect. It's because it's been separated to God. It's his now. Therefore, that makes it holy. Jesus came to show the importance of the human soul and how it has an eternal destiny, how it will live forever, either in heaven or hell. And so we should be showing the world how important it is that they come to know Christ as their Savior. You know, in Oregon, there was a funeral for a person that I knew, and this person was a brother or sister of a person of another friend that I knew that went to the Presbyterian church. And you know the wonderful thing about that? His name was Glenn Zander. I remember his name. But when I talked to him, one of the first things I mentioned was, I heard you guys still preach the gospel here. That's unusual for Presbyterians. He said, oh yeah, we believe the gospel, the work of Christ is the only way we can be saved and go to heaven. He said, but we not only believe that, we believe in a literal six-day creation. And he went down the line of things that I hold dear, that the Word of God teaches. And then I heard him preach the funeral. He was dressed in those, you know, robes that the Presbyterians wear, like if you've seen John F. Kennedy and so on. Calvin used to wear those robes, and most preachers back in the day, even though they weren't Catholic. But he preached the message, and he shared the gospel in the most clear and plain and simple language. And it was such a blessing to be able to call another man who isn't a Baptist, is a Presbyterian, to be able to say, this is my brother in the Lord. And to walk away from a funeral with gladness of heart, with joy in my heart, because a preacher was faithful to share the good news of Christ with people there on the edge of eternity, wondering, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there life after this world? What will I say when I face God on that day? And to hear the gospel, the remedy for man's sickness, the remedy for man's deadly disease of sin. And so we share the importance of the human soul. It must live somewhere forever. You've heard of Bob Jones and Bob Jones University, I'm sure. But Bob Jones Sr., the one that started the college there in Greenville, South Carolina, he said it was while he was a 12 or 13-year-old farm boy behind a mule in Dothan, Alabama, that he stopped a mule, and he was plowing a field behind a mule. And he stopped because the thought struck him, I'm going to have to live somewhere forever. He said, my human soul, I know, is made for eternity, not for walking behind a stinky old mule. So I'm made for higher things. And then he thought, I'm either going to have to live forever away from God or with God, either in heaven or in hell. And that little teenage boy, 12 or 13 years old, gave his heart to Christ right there, standing behind a mule and plowing that field in Dothan, Alabama. And then the rest is history. By the time he's 14, 15 years old, Bob Jones was already known all over the eastern part of the United States as this young, fiery preacher that hated the devil and loved Jesus. He was a barnstorming, heaven-raising, shingle-pulling preacher. And he believed the Word of God. And his legacy still goes on today, not like it used to, but just by realizing the worth of the human soul. What is your soul worth in relation to the eternity of heaven? What is your soul worth when related to the horrors of hell and its eternity? How much is your soul worth in relation to what God did in sending His Son to bear the sins that are on your eternal, never dying soul? How precious is your soul in light that God sent His book through His prophets over the centuries so that you might learn what it is to be His or to be lost? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we should always be looking out for our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers in our sphere of influence that may bring up an opportunity to witness. They may bring up, remember I was cleaning up in the bakery I worked at years ago, cleaning the old dough off this bread machine that came from Germany, and that stuff's like glue. I mean, when it gets a chance, it's like glue. And this young guy I'd been praying for, he says, how do you know that you'll live forever? How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? After about 5 minutes of doing that, didn't stop work, kept on working, not stealing the boss's time, right? And he stopped all of a sudden and he said, you know, I don't even know why I'm asking you these things. And I said to him, I know why. He said, why? I said, I've been praying for you every night. After I go home from work, I pray, God, speak to this young man's heart. Save him, Lord. He said, you do? And then, it was just a blessing. I said, I can't pray with you right now because I can't see what I'm doing and close my eyes and bow my head. Said, but on break time, come with me upstairs. We had lockers. I said, I'll pray with you. You can give your heart to Christ. And he did. And that bakery, all these guys, when I first got there, they were a bunch of filthy mouth. And it's not just the cuss words, it's what they were talking about. Just filthy things. And God used me and answered a prayer. I remember one night I was praying for him. I kid you not, I've never really shared this experience. Only with a handful of people in my life. But I couldn't go to sleep, so I got out of my bunk. I had 7 roommates in the dormitory, all noisy, stinky guys. But I got down on my knees and I was praying for him. All of a sudden, Now, I don't expect you to believe this, but it's true. If you said it, I'd look at you and say, well, maybe it's believable, maybe not. I was on my knees, and a cold feeling came over me, and a voice as clear as I'm speaking to you right now said, don't you keep praying for them. Leave them alone. They're mine. And it tried to scare me. I was frightened at first. But then, as it were, a calmness like a dear friend, like a father's arm came around me. Didn't feel a literal arm, but that calm. And then I answered him. I said, if they were yours, why are you bothering me? Why are you so afraid? I said, thank you for the encouragement, Satan. Now I know what God intends to do. And I continued to pray. And each and every one of those guys over the net period of the next 6 or 7 months came to Christ. I wasn't stealing the boss's time. I wasn't preaching the Bible. But one time, this one guy named Joe that worked there, he came by and he said, oh man, you should have seen how hot the girl I was with last night was. Oh man, she was hot and she could kiss like nobody's business. And I said to him, Joe, you know what? The day is coming where everything you've done, said, or thought, everything you desired or lusted after, the Bible says is going to be shown before the whole universe. The things you've done in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. I said, Joe, even those things you did in the dark, when your mama wasn't looking and you were alone, you thought no one would find out, so you were hiding. Those things, everybody's going to see. Even your mama. He turned white as a bed sheet. Mm-hmm. And he started to tremble. I mean, literally, I saw him shaking. And he said to me, Alan, I don't want that to happen. I said, then you better give your heart to Jesus, boy, because that day's coming and it might be today. And he said, will you pray with me? Will you show me from the Bible what I need to do to be saved? I was praying constantly, looking for any opportunity to share the gospel. When I got on an airplane, I said, God, sit me next to somebody that needs to hear from you. This man got saved. Then the guy in the back who did all the dishes. And when you do, and you're working in a bakery and they make angel food cake in those bunk cake things, that is super glue. I mean, you got to let that soak. You know what I'm talking about, Teresa? You got to let that soak in hot water for a long time. And so I was getting a ride home from work with one of these guys, so I was preparing my mind for what they're going to say, what kind of preacher jokes or whatever, how they're going to try to push my buttons and make fun of me. And Joe reached behind the dumpster as we went out. By the way, if you looked straight across from where we left our exit, there was a place called SOBs, Sons of the Boss. It was the old jail cell that John Dillinger escaped from when he made a bar of soap look like a gun. And his gang was called the Sons of the Boss. And so right across from there. But anyways, he pulled out this beer we don't sell out here, at least not that I know of, called Old Style Beer. And it says, brewed in God's country. So he said, look at this, I got an Old Style Beer. And Brother Ross had said it's brewed in God's country. I said, yeah, it is brewed in God's country. By the devil. He looked at me, ah. I said, Joe, do you notice how beautiful the stars are out tonight? Yeah, they're all right. I said, do you know why God made those stars? He said, no. I said, Joe, God made those stars so you look up at them, realize how great and mighty they are, how far away they are, and say, God, you're awesome. He made those stars so that you would glorify Him for His might, His wisdom, His strength, His beauty. I said, Joe, when was the last time you thanked God for anything He's done for you? Joe started to tremble. He didn't listen to what the other guys were saying, and I wasn't going to pay him attention anyways. And on the way to taking me back to college, Joe gave his heart to Christ. On Sunday morning, I picked him up. He's one of these old Indiana farm boys. So he had the best shirt he could find, and he brought the big white family Bible that you would find in the dollar stores or whatever. So he and I are walking into church and he's got his big family Bible. You know where he wanted to sit? In that auditorium that sat 8,000 people? On the front row. Set him on the front row after the sermon. They give an invitation. All of you that have given your heart to Christ and want to follow him as his disciple, you're welcome to come forward and be baptized. He said, Brother Ross, would you hold my Bible? Make sure you don't lose it. Well, how could you lose a big white family Bible like that? He was baptized. I'm talking too much. I'm giving these stories, but I'll come to this message next week. Let me give another story. I was in Chicago O'Hare Airport. I don't know how many hundreds of tracks I've passed out in that airport. Huge airport. I remember when the election was going on between Obama and McCain, they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Obama shirts and one little pile of McCain t-shirts. One little pile. Because, you know, Obama was from Chicago and everything like that. But anyways, I passed out tracks and stuff in that airport so many times. Witness to people. Well, I was praying, Lord, put me on the plane next to somebody that needs you, that needs the gospel. And so we get on the plane and, you know, I got my briefcase on the floor underneath my feet, getting ready to get up to where I can actually take stuff out of it, study. And a guy gets on the seat next to me, looks like a pastor. Really, he's dressed nice. And he has a commentary on the Gospel of John. So I thought, oh my goodness, well, God set me next to a pastor. So I better get my Bible out so he doesn't think I'm a hypocrite. So I get my Bible out, start reading it. He said, is that the Bible? After a while, he said, is that the Bible? And I said, yes, sir, it's the Word of God. He says, how do you know it's true? So I started quoting verses from the Bible. The Bible said, every word of God is true. And it's purified in like in a furnace seven times. I went over a few verses, just quoting them about the truth and the purity of the Bible. He said, my wife, she was a Catholic Christian. Says she died 2 weeks ago. He said, I never believed the priests because I saw what they did. I knew how they did business. He said, I hated the Catholic Church, but my wife, she loved Jesus. He said, and I miss her like crazy. At the funeral, somebody gave me this commentary on John, this book about the Gospel of John. He said, I keep reading in here about being born again. Can you tell me what it means to be born again? Now, if that is not God answering a prayer and throwing somebody right in your lap, I don't know what is. He gave his heart and life to Christ. And in tears he said, I live in LaPorte, Indiana. Is there any good churches there? I happen to know of a good church there. And I said, this is the name of the church. I don't know the road, but I do know the name. And if you'll go there, you'll learn the Bible. And you'll be able to get baptized. And so by the time we landed in, what was it, Ontario Airport, California, he was ready to get baptized, join the church, and start tithing. Amen? Now, you got to be born again if you're going to start tithing, right? You're going to start giving. Well, it's kind of like a way of thinking about it. I remember another time I was getting on the plane in Ontario to go back to Chicago, and a young lady was crying. She was a little bit younger than me, but she was crying. And so I just motioned to her. I said, once the plane gets up in the air, you know, I'll come and talk to you. She understood and she said, you know, yes. So to make a long story short, she was going to Chicago because she was making her way to Great Lakes Naval Base. And this would be the first time she was ever separated from her mom. And she loved her mom so much. And one of the things she says, I don't know what's going to happen. What will happen to my mom? What if something happens to her? She's the only thing in my life. And I said, well, do you guys go to church? She said, yeah, she always drug me to church, but she was the one who listened. I was looking at the boys or having friends. Well, to make a long story short, I said, there's one way that you can be sure that you'll always see someone you love if they believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah? Yeah, you believe in Jesus. Then you never have to say goodbye. It's always see you later. Because no matter what happens, you'll see each other again. She gave her heart and life to Christ. Are we praying? Are we looking for opportunities with people under the sphere of our influence? You know, J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, the great founder of the China Inland Mission that is still producing converts, the underground Christian community in China today. J. Hudson Taylor's mom, when he was 17, said a prayer for him as she was heading to Bible study and left a small gospel tract on his bed. He read it, gave his heart to Christ, and because of that, millions upon millions of Chinese people have come to Christ as their Savior. God used him, but started with a mama saying a prayer, leaving a little gospel tract. D.L. Moody, who took England and America and caused them to kiss each other, kiss the cheeks of Christ. D.L. Moody had just visited a Sunday school class one day taught by a man named, was it Edward Kimball? I know the last name was Kimball. And that guy had just ran a shoe repair company and sold a few shoes from vendors that came by, but he repaired people's shoes. And he had been the Sunday school teacher in the room that day. And he went to visit D.L. Moody, and where D.L. Moody worked, he had a kind of one of those mean bosses back way back in the days when bosses could be mean and they wouldn't get in trouble. D.L. Moody was working in the back, and the Sunday school teacher came by, looked in the window, didn't see D.L. Moody, thought, well, I'll just go home. Then he thought, maybe he's in the back. You know, I don't, he's thinking, you know, how am I going to reach a teenager? How am I going to reach a kid? You know, they don't even listen to us anymore anyways. Gets ready to walk off and, no, at least I can give it a try. I'll not be able to rest with a good conscience unless I give it a try. So he walks in. He asks the man at the counter, is there a Dwight L. Moody here that works here? Oh, yes, sir. He's in the back. Why do you need him? Did he mess anything up? No, he didn't mess anything up. I just thought if I could have a few minutes of his time, I'd like to speak with him. Seeing a potential customer, a man that deserved respect, he let the man talk to D.L. Moody. And in those few minutes, D.L. Moody gave his heart and soul to Christ. He had an influence over Abraham Lincoln. He actually met Lincoln. He had met the Queen Victoria in royalty later. But it all started out with a Sunday school teacher visiting a young teenager working in a back shop. And that man was a friend of Spurgeon and others. And the revivals that were preached under his ministry, though we may disagree with some of the methods and so on, he preached the gospel. And literally, they say he brought America and England to kiss the cheeks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus leaves us here to be his lights in the darkness. This world of sorrows and troubles because of our sins has left us in dark despair. We have more Americans now on Xanax and antidepressants and more people with post-traumatic stress disorders than the history of the world. It is really a time of darkness, spiritual darkness, despair. You have one side of the political aisle that have just lost their minds, going haywire, threatening violence, threatening. They don't care if it's a lie or not. The ends justify the means. They're willing to lie about you, attack you. And then the other side, it's just being stupid and caving in, doing dumb things. Would to God our founders were still alive. They would have some answers for us. Those answers were from the Bible, by the way. If you read our founding documents, they can go over passage after passage where our founding fathers said and lift the quotes from the scripture that were already in their hearts. And that's the answer we have today is Jesus. Remember when Jesus walked the earth, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of life. He said that. But when he was getting ready to leave the world, he said to us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your goodness and work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what he said. I am the light of the world. But before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. as he was sent, so he sends us. Just like it says here, as you sent me, Father, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There are many things we cannot do like Jesus, but the main things, by his grace and strength, we can do. We are here to bring the blessing of the Son of God into this sin-cursed world. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. And it's centered around the same person. As the Father pointed to Jesus, Jesus pointed to the Father, we point to Jesus. And then we trust Jesus to point them to the Father. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned again?" And then he sends us as fishers of men. And he called Peter and James and John and Andrew. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Notice, we don't make ourselves fishers of men. We don't try to fish men. We follow Jesus and he makes us fishers of men. "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." Our eye is to follow Jesus. And then those within our sphere of influence, those people he brings in our lives, then we can have that influence. Then we can have that relation. Then we can build that opportunity, that trust, and share the gospel. Back when I used to have a little more time as an assistant pastor and not having an outside job, I would see people with broken or flat tires on the freeway in Phoenix, Arizona. And if I saw it was a lady, I would pull over and help her out. And the men, I would just figure, if you're a man and you don't know how to change a tire by now, buddy, I'm not going to be able to help you. But ladies, I would help. And so, every time that I help somebody, they would say, "Oh, here's a few dollars. Thank you, thank you." I'd say, no, thank you. I didn't pull over here to get any money. I said, "I'm doing what Jesus would do if he was driving down the freeway and saw you here." That's right. I said, "If you want to thank anybody, thank Jesus, because I'm only here because he spoke to my heart. So it's you thank him. And then go on my way." You know, any little thing you do will be rewarded in heaven. What did Jesus say? "Even a cup of water given to someone in my name, you will be rewarded forever in heaven." I'm not saying we do it to be rewarded. I'm just saying God is watching. And every little thing you do, he takes note of. And he likes it. He'll never forget it. How many of you are this way? Some people remember every bad thing done to them. They remember the date, the time, who did it, what they said, exactly everything. Other people remember the good things. They remember every card that was sent them. They remember when somebody put their hand on their back and encouraged them, pat them on the back and said, "You're doing a great job." Or you ladies, you remember the woman who would always encourage you when you went to work and say, "Oh, your hair looks so nice today. You look like you're getting younger." The type of person that was a blessing. Because, ladies, let's admit it, you work around a lot of ladies that aren't a blessing. In fact, the opposite, they're a curse. But you remember the good. God remembers your good. He forgets your sins. He buries them in the depths of the oceans. He casts them behind his back. And that means it's nowhere. It's gone because nothing's behind God's back. It's called oblivion. They're thrown into oblivion. They are no more. He forgets. He forgives first, then he forgets all your sins. He blots them out like a thick cloud. "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more," he said. He forgot all the bad, but he remembers all the good. So as you go out this week, seek to be a little bit more like Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul says it in more than one place, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." What do you mean? Isn't that playing the hypocrite? No, don't you want to be like Jesus? Is a little girl a hypocrite because she tries on her mother's shoes or tries to put on her makeup or tries to wear her little artificial pearl necklace or tries to wear one of mommy's bracelets? Is she being a hypocrite for putting on those things? No, she just wants to be like mommy. So you, if you put on the gentleness of Christ, try to show the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of you is working out your salvation. And on the outside, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what happens? You grow in grace twice as quick. Now, if you let that get by you without getting a hold of this, then you need to hear it one more time. So let me say it. While you're putting on the garment of Christ, putting on His forbearance, putting on His love, as you begin to look at the world through the eyes of Christ, not seeing people for their color or their personality or how they dress or what gender they are, what have you. As you look at each person as a never-dying soul, eternal, that must live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell, your compassion will grow. And the Holy Spirit who's trying to work the compassion of Christ in you, as you put it on the outside, you grow twice as quick. It's simple. It's scientific even in the spiritual realm. If you try to forgive like Jesus, if you try to keep your heart pure like Jesus, if you try to say and do the things Jesus would do if He were wearing your shoes today, you are going to grow twice as quick as a Christian is just rather than the one who just has the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's going to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It'll be working in him. But now you put on the Lord Jesus Christ on the outside too. I'm not saying you try to wear a robe like Jesus, but you try to wear love like Jesus. You try to wear patience like Jesus. You try to wear forgiveness like Jesus when people are mean to you. You'll grow twice as quick as a Christian. I'll illustrate it this way. A preacher told me many years ago, he said, if you're going to be in leadership, your heart is going to be broken. Before you ever get to the pulpit, somebody's going to share something with you that is going to shake the very ground you walk on. But you're going to have to stand in front of the people who've been broken down, who've heard God's name taken in vain all week, who've been persecuted at work because they're Christians, people that Satan has been attacking all week. And you're going to get up there and you're going to be tempted to feel despair. You're going to be tempted to feel down. You're going to be tempted to feel destroyed because of something that you found out or something that's been happening with you that said, you have to stop the devil's hurt. He's going to use hurt that comes to you unchecked to hurt other people. Something's going to happen to you to make you grouchy, and you're going to be a grouch to other people for no good reason at all. Other than that, you're just made grouchy. He said, a true leader lets Satan's hurts stop with him. I took that to heart. I said, okay, no matter what happens, no matter what I'm going through, people need their faith inspired. The sermon has to lead from unbelief to belief, from doubt to faith, from weakness to strength. And you're pointing to Christ, the source of all victory. Victory in Jesus. You're going to need to do that. They said one of the things that's going to help you is you learn how to smile. Learn how to smile. How's that song go? Smile when your heart is breaking. Smile when your soul is aching, smile. Over the years, by God's grace, I've worn a smile. I've cut up. I've been tried my best to be a good leader by God's grace and strength. And with God's help, nobody has known when I've been hurting. Nobody's known when my dreams were shattered. Nobody's known when I was in so much pain, physical pain as well as spiritual. Because that lesson, putting on a smile, remember, Christian, you're on a mission. When you go out into the world, no matter how you feel, smile. Paul said, from the lowest dungeon cell in the most vicious prison on earth, from the Mamertine prison in Rome, he wrote, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." So I don't feel like rejoicing, so I don't have to obey that command. No, you have to obey that command, especially when you don't feel like rejoicing. Well, I don't feel like praying. Well, brother and sister, that's just the time you need to pray the most. Well, I'm too tired this morning to read the Bible. Well, that's probably your own fault. Now read the Bible so you can change it. Amen? It's like John Bunyan had in the front of his Bible. "This book will keep you from sin." Underneath it, "Or sin will keep you from this book." Amen? You're on a mission. So Jesus said, "As my Father sent me, just like my Father sent me into this world, so send I you." Amen. Well, may God bless us, encourage us. Remember, it's better to grow in grace as a tortoise and finish the race than to start off running after a sermon like this and then forget it tomorrow. Little by little, inch by inch. By the yard it's hard, but the inch, what a cinch. Never stare at the stairs, just step up the steps. Little by little, inch by inch. A lady named Mary John Wilkins, I was quoting this song to myself yesterday. She wrote it. Chris Christopherson fell in love with it. I think other people have made hits off of it. She's going through a dark time in her life. She wrote this song. "One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Please help me today to do everything that I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So help me today to show me the way, one day at a time." Yesterday's gone. You can't go back. What are you worried about yesterday for? It's gone. And tomorrow doesn't exist. It's a hope. It's a dream. But you have today. And today Jesus has promised you His grace. Give us this day our daily bread. It's always about now. Today, if you will hear His voice. Let's close. Lord Jesus, help us to do one day at a time where we can do a little bit more, to pray a little bit more, to care a little bit more, to love a little bit more, to be like You a little bit more, to be building on the solid foundation of Your Word and build our house on the bedrock of Christ. And let us be effective, even though our sphere of influence may be very small. People look at J. Hudson Taylor and they think about the great millions of Chinese that came to Christ. But I think of his little mama who, going to the ladies' prayer meeting, said a prayer and left a tract for her son to read when he came home from school. I think she's the one that got most attention to heaven, who got most of the smiles from God. For if she had not done that, there would have been no China Inland Mission. So help us to do what we can do, while we can do it, a little bit more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to take an offering. And I want you to remember that during the offering, a little bit more. I'm teasing. Teasing. Okay. Yes, sir. Whose dog died? Shame on me for what?
After for a little bit more.
I'm teasing you. I shouldn't cut up like that. But if you saw how much I wanted to and kept my mouth shut, you would be amazed at my self-restraint. Swiss Spurgeon said. All right, Father, bless the offering now. May it be like the widow's mites, that even though it is little, when it's put in your hand, it can be made much. Father, there's nothing we can give to save a soul. But Lord, there's something You can do. You can use the money for this, that, or the other thing that will contribute to the eternal well-being of souls in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I wish there was an angel right beside me that would help me to stop talking right